All right, good morning. Belated happy Thanksgiving and merry Advent season. I thank God for this church and I thank God for his word. And I hope this holiday season we're really able to reflect upon God's goodness and his mercy. Now, in the past few weeks, we've been going through a series entitled Thrive, in which we've been studying the word to confront obstacles in our lives that have kept us from thriving in Christ. Now, today's sermon is entitled Divorce and Forgiveness. How thriving requires divorce. I understand the word divorce is uncomfortable, but not divorce in a literal sense, but divorce of our sin. Before I begin, I'd like to share a quick testimony. One of the darkest seasons of my life was when I broke up with my high school girlfriend. In my early years in college, I felt a deep, deep resentment. I was overtaken by my bitterness. I hung on to that resentment and clung to my bitterness and was committed to anger, almost as if I was married to those feelings. During that season, I felt God was far off. But thankfully, by God's grace, I was freed. And through his word, he revealed to me that my marriage to bitterness is sin. And the only way to be free and to thrive was to forgive. When I released my forgiveness over my ex-girlfriend and over everyone who God brought into my mind, it was as if I felt God's own forgiveness over my own sins for the very first time, church. One common obstacle that keeps us from thriving is unforgiveness. Not only unforgiveness for others, but also by rejecting the forgiveness of God. But at the heart of this obstacle, it is sin that prevents us from giving and receiving forgiveness. So in this sermon, God's word will teach us three things. Number one, what we need forgiveness from. Number two, what forgiveness is. And number three, that receiving forgiveness from God requires divorcing our sin and forgiving others. But before we begin, let us pray. Father God, thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds for your word. May it implant deep within us. May it take hold and may it take root. And may it transform us from the inside out. So we thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Church, open your Bibles to our core passage, which is Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is the word of God. According to Luke, Jesus begins his ministry at around 30 years of age. After being baptized by John the Baptist and being tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus teaches his longest continuous sermon, famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus teaches his most widely known and perhaps most quoted teachings, and among them is a framework to prayer, widely known as the Lord's Prayer. But one of the central themes of this prayer that can easily be overlooked is the theme of forgiveness. Forgiveness. The word forgiveness is found in the above translation six times. Note the highlights. This suggests that not only is forgiveness important to the Lord, but it is also one of the crucial components to our salvation and to a thriving Christian life. Now, if this is true, then a lack of forgiveness in either direction, either a lack of God's forgiveness to us or a lack of forgiveness to everyone around us, that prevents us from thriving, and it could even prevent our salvation. But first we must ask, what do we need forgiveness for? What do we need forgiveness for But we also must ask, what is the effect of our debt? To answer this question, these questions, we go back to Matthew 6:12. Now, Matthew 6:12 once again writes, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The word debt in Greek is a philema, meaning that which is legally owed, that which is legally owed. It's a metaphor for our sin, like how a criminal owes a debt to society. When we sin or violate God's law, we owe God something for our violation. And restoring that which we owe is a concept called restitution. In Romans 6:23, this metaphor comes to life when Paul writes that the wages of sin is death. The wages, note the word wages. In this context, it's metaphorical for payment. Kind of like how we go to our jobs and work for our wages, we work for our payment. What does this mean? This means if sin leads to debt, then our payment is death. This means, church, when we ask the Lord to forgive us our debts, we really are asking God to save us from the death that we deserve. Let me say that again. When we ask the Lord to forgive us our debts, we really are asking God to save us from the death that we deserve. In summary, debt is death. Debt is death. Now, is there a way for us to pay our debt? Can we outweigh the debt of our sin with good works? Let's read Romans 4:3-5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. There's the word again. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. There's a lot of complicated stuff up here, isn't there? But what Paul is partly saying is that even our good works, our best works, merits no favor from God, and we cannot be saved by our works. Nothing we could do in of our own power can make us righteous in the sight of the Lord. Nothing. Debt cannot be paid by good works. Debt cannot be paid by good works. And if this is true, if we cannot pay our own debt, go back to Matthew 6:12 again. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Now listen, notice how helpless we ought to be when we say that. Forgive me of my debt, because I know this means death. Father, forgive me. It baffles me sometimes how we could say the Lord's Prayer in such a cold, unfeeling way, forgive us our debts. But no, this is a cry of desperation, because we know we cannot pay this debt. Debt cannot be paid by our good works. Debt cannot be paid by our good works. But what is even more frightening, leading us to point three, is debt cancels our prayer. Debt cancels our prayer. Lamentations 3:42-44 reads, "We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You've slain and not pity. You covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through." Look at that, that prayer should not pass through. Now, this is worth mentioning, but this is the Old Testament. Jesus hasn't come yet. The veil hasn't been torn. And God's people didn't have direct access through his throne yet. I understand that. But this verse gives us a better understanding of what debt actually does. It completely separates us from God, completely. Debt makes us enemies of God. And we are rightfully killed and condemned by his anger. But not only that, we can no longer speak to him. God becomes angry with us. Verse 44 writes that he covers himself so he cannot hear our prayers. You ever get into a fight with your spouse? Anyone? You ever get into a fight with your spouse? To the point where they don't want to talk to you anymore? You can't talk to people who aren't willing to talk to you. You can't reconcile with someone who is wrathful. Isaiah 1:15 gives us a better understanding of the effects of our debt. God speaking to the Jews through the prophet Isaiah says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." You ever sometimes feel like you extend your hands, you pray so hard, but you feel like God isn't hearing you? Are you in debt? In summary, church, debt is death. We cannot pay that debt. And debt cancels our prayers. But this is why we need forgiveness. This is what we need forgiveness for. But now that we know what we need forgiveness from, this leads us to our next discussion. What then is forgiveness? What is it? We got to understand what forgiveness actually means. And first and foremost, forgiveness is forsaking. Forgiveness is forsaking. Let's look at the word forgive again in Matthew 6:12. The Greek word for forgive in this passage is aphileme, to leave or forsake. Now, usually, there's a negative connotation to the word forsake. When we hear the word, we think of abandonment. We think of Jesus on the cross, shouting, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" According to Vine's expository dictionary, forsake is a strengthened form of the word liepo, which means to leave. Listen, forsake is a strengthened form of a lighter word. It's like the difference between "please excuse yourself" versus "get out of my sight." It's a strengthened form of a lighter saying. In other words, Jesus could be intentionally using the root of an extreme word when teaching us how to pray. Think about this. If so, this is what it means. He's not telling us to pray like this. "Father, if you'd be so kind to peaceably dissolve my debt." He's not telling us to pray like that. He's probably telling us to pray like this. "Father, leave, abandon, forsake, and forget my debt." In desperation. And once again, asking God to forgive our sin is asking God to forsake our sin. Asking God to forgive our sin is asking God to forsake our sin. So next time you hear the word forsake, it could be used in both a positive and negative connotation. Because in the end, God will forsake one of two things. It's either your sin or your soul. Forgiveness, then, is God forsaking your sin. But what else is forgiveness? What else is forgiveness? Ezekiel 16:23 writes, "Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done," the Lord declares. Going back to point two, if death cannot be paid by works, the solution then is the forgiveness. That forgiveness is God's grace. Forgiveness is God's grace. It's something that we don't deserve that God gives us anyway. But notice something. Notice in this passage, who is initiating the covenant? Who? The Lord is. He's the one drawing up the covenant. He's the one extending his mercy. He is the one declaring the parameters. And as a side note, when God declares something, it becomes law. It becomes official. It becomes permanent. It becomes real. God is the King of Kings. So when kings declare something, it becomes the law of the land. You know what this means, church? And be encouraged by this. That God is declaring to you this morning, church, that he has forgiven you. Not because of anything that you did. We know that we can't pay for our own debt. But he forgives you because he's gracious. Forgiveness then, church, is God's grace. And there is nothing we could do to earn that favor. Forgiveness is God's grace. And there is nothing we could do to earn that favor. So rejoice in that fact. You're forgiven, not because anything that you did. But that's not all. Next, we see Jesus healing a paralytic man in Matthew 9, 6 through 7. But that you may know that the Son of Man, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the high priests, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He's demonstrating his power. And then he said to the paralytic man, arise, take up your bed and go home. Go to your house. And what did he do? He arose and departed to his house. What does this mean? This leads us to conclude that forgiveness brings healing. Forgiveness brings healing. In the case of the paralyzed man, listen carefully. In the case of the paralyzed man, the outward healing of his body was a minor event in comparison to the forgiveness of his soul. Let me say that again. The outward healing of the paralyzed man's body was nothing in comparison to the forgiveness of his soul. It says in the Bible, don't fear losing your body, but fear the one who could take your soul. Now, don't be confused. Forgiveness brings healing, but it doesn't necessarily always mean physical healing. As a side note, beware, Christians in this room. Don't believe that just because God hasn't healed your physical body, it means that he doesn't forgive you or he doesn't love you. Don't believe that. Outward physical healing is minuscule in comparison to the healing of your soul. And physical healing, or even outward prosperity, prosperity gospel. Got a lot of preachers saying that if you have a Jetstream jet, it means that God loves you and he has a lot of faith. You have a lot of faith. That's not true. Physical healing or outward prosperity is not an accurate reflection of God's love for you. Just as a side note. And sometimes, listen, sometimes healing isn't physical. Healing isn't always physical. It could be relational, emotional, psychological, spiritual. Some of you in this room are hurting and are not thriving. And maybe part of that equation is because you have not experienced the forgiveness and freedom and healing found in Christ. Forgiveness brings healing, church. Forgiveness brings healing, which leads us to our final segment. How then are we forgiven? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I want that forgiveness. How do I get that forgiveness? Well, we start by writing our notice of divorce. We start by writing our notice of divorce. But what do I mean by divorce? What do I mean by that? According to the Blue Letter Bible, the word debt can also mean to send away. To send away as a husband divorces or leaves his wife. To send away as a husband divorces or leaves his wife. Furthermore, we saw in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is debt. Debt is a legal obligation, is it not? A legal obligation, a wage to be paid. Therefore, if debt is legally binding, then a metaphor for debt is marriage. If debt is legally binding, then a metaphor for debt is marriage, since marriage also is legally binding. In other words, church, listen, when we are not forgiven, and reverse that, if we do not forgive, we are still married to our debt. Especially in the Old Testament, the Bible references spiritual adultery. When God's chosen people rebel against him and they worship other gods, God accuses them of having an adulterous heart. So in a way, debt then means we are married to sin. Are you married to your debt? Maybe I'm describing you. Maybe you haven't felt like you've thrived in a while. You carry hurt, your guilt, your shame. And maybe it's because you haven't experienced the healing power of God's forgiveness. But if I am describing you, Matthew 6:12 could be read, send away our debts. Send away our debts, aphiame, or paraphrasing now. Lord, divorce us from our debts. Divorce us from our debts. We hear horror stories of abusive, toxic relationships and marriages. It's commonplace in our society almost. But even the slavery of the most horrible marriage pales in comparison to the marriage between man and sin. It pales in comparison to our marriage with sin. Sin controls us. Sin will use us. Sin will rob us of our identity, our destiny, and our hope. What greater slave master is there than the sin we are wedded to? And listen, church, I plead with you. As long as we are married to our sin, we can never thrive in Christ. As long as we are married to sin, we can never thrive in Christ. So listen. If we are married to our debt, if this describes you right now, then asking for forgiveness, is like asking God to finalize our divorce to sin. One more time. Asking for forgiveness is like asking God to finalize our divorce to sin. And be encouraged by this, church. When you ask God for forgiveness, He will forgive you. Look at this, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You know how far away that is? Those are two points that never touch. It's infinitely expanding. That's how far away your sin is from the Lord when He forgives you. Isn't that awesome? But that's what I mean by divorce. That's what I mean by separation. That's what it means to be divorced from your sin. And we all want and we all need that. Church, we must ask for forgiveness because God will forgive us. Ask for forgiveness, church. But lastly, and this is the tough part now. This is the tough part. We have a responsibility here too. Most importantly, Matthew 6:14 through 15 writes, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Regrettably, one truth is often forgotten. And it's the reminder that in order to be forgiven, we need to forgive others. Maybe there are those in this room that are carrying that brokenness and bitterness and anguish, and they simply cannot thrive because they truly have not experienced the forgiveness of Christ. But perhaps the reason why our prayers feel as if they're falling on the Father's deaf ears is because we ourselves have not forgiven. And withholding our forgiveness to others can be equally the reason that keeps us from thriving. The Lord's Prayer clearly tells us that reconciliation stirs us to be reconciled with man. Reconciliation with God stirs us to be reconciled with man. Look at Matthew 5:23 through 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go on your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Is reconciliation and forgiveness, restitution, important to the Lord? You bet it is. In that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says that we can't even approach the throne if we are harboring unforgiveness to our debtors, to those who have hurt and harmed us, and vice versa. You cannot fully experience the forgiveness of Christ until we as a church have forgiven. We cannot fully experience the forgiveness of Christ until we as a church have forgiven. Forgiveness is important. But I need to go off on a tangent. Do not be confused. This is not a condition for God's forgiveness. In other words, we are not forgiven only if we forgive others. We're not forgiven by our works. Instead, what this means is that you cannot accept forgiveness if you cannot impart forgiveness. You cannot accept forgiveness if you can't impart forgiveness. Imagine you're holding a chalice, a goblet, a cup, whatever you want to call it, a cup. And God wishes to pour into that cup. You cannot accept the forgiveness that God is trying to offer into your cup if your cup isn't empty. We got to empty out our forgiveness on others in order to truly receive what God is pouring into our cup. John Calvin writes that God's forgiveness does not depend on our forgiveness to others. It doesn't depend on that. God could forgive us. But rather, forgiving others, listen, it proves our own forgiveness. Forgiving others proves our own forgiveness. Our desire to be reconciled with our fellow man proves that we are his children. Our desire to be reconciled with our fellow man proves that we are his children. In other words, listen, if you do not forgive men who sin against you, it is evidence that maybe you yourself have not truly experienced the forgiveness of God. If you do not forgive men who sin against you, it is evidence that you yourself have not experienced true forgiveness from God. Maybe the reason why we fail to thrive is because there's unforgiveness that blocks us from true healing and the freeing power of God's forgiveness. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, church, to accept forgiveness, we must give forgiveness. To accept forgiveness, we must give forgiveness. In closing, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. I close with this. I understand that there are horrible people that inflict horrible pain. Unimaginable acts of depravity and wickedness. The evil in this world is rampant. I understand that. And we are not perfect, church. For as long as we live in the flesh, God is not asking us to perfectly forgive. That is not his condition, because we can never meet that condition. But through his Holy Spirit, he is able to perform through us what seems impossible. Some of you are in here thinking, I can never forgive that person for what they did. Never. The Holy Spirit can. You can't. Maybe some of you in this room have harbored unforgiveness towards someone who gravely, gravely damaged you. Or maybe some of you need to seek forgiveness from others. And maybe some of you in this room need to forgive yourself. I don't know your pain. The Lord knows. And he's calling you this morning to forgive, because he wants to heal you and he wants you to thrive in him. In freedom from that marriage to sin, he wants to free you from that. So if I'm describing you, we must ask God to divorce us from our sin, because he will. And ask his Holy Spirit to empower us to forgive. This is really hard. This is really hard. And I understand this might even make some of you upset. But I'm telling you the truth, church. When we are divorced from our sin, this is the only way that his bride can be truly married to him. This is the only way that his bride, we're Christ's bride, this is the only way we could be truly married to him, when we're divorced of our sin. And through the healing power of forgiveness from God and the healing power of forgiveness of others, we will thrive. We're forgiven, church. Let's rejoice in the fact that we're free and we're forgiven. But now it's time for us to forgive others, so that they might experience the freedom and thriving that we have. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I know this isn't easy. Lord, I know there's a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of unforgiveness in the hearts of man in general, and I'm even speaking for myself. And it seems almost impossible for us to forgive people who have wounded us. But Holy Spirit, we plead and we ask of you to give us the strength. Highlight those whom we need to impart forgiveness to. and empower us to forgive because we ourselves are weak and we can't do it, God. But Lord, help us to forgive others, Lord. Free us from our sin, God. Free us from our marriage to debt, Lord. Divorce us from our sin, Jesus. And may we truly be free and thrive in your forgiveness. And once again, give us the strength to forgive others. Thank you for who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.